Welcome to the Exceedingly Podcast, where we shine a light on the good works God is doing through Christian business people, authors, speakers, and pastors, and talk about practical ways we can all let our lights shine and glorify Christ on earth. Sean Mice here for Encounter with God. Today, I want to give just a little background and a little prayer before we get started. If you're used to having me here for these, and we call them the faith-based calls, and I'm here with a message to present to you, a message, 3 points and something deep from the Word. Unless He gives me something, I don't have anything prepared today. What I believe the Lord has impressed on me is to just create a space here where we can just actually encounter God. Before we get started with this, again, I'm going to pray, but this isn't about me. I'm not going to take you into the presence. I'm going to say some words that hopefully will stimulate something inside of you to go into His presence. And the truth of the matter is, if His presence is here with me and it's here with you, and His presence is right here, but it's not any special words that I'm saying. And I'll also say this, I have a small crowd here live, but God's not going to waste this. His word never goes out void. So Lord willing, we'll put this up on the socials. We'll put this on YouTube and Substack and podcast. So if you're listening to this and you're listening to it, know that you're with the 99%. So I want to encourage you to turn off your distractions and just lean in. Don't look for a message from me. Just allow me to like be the human shepherd that creates this space that you can enter in. And you even have an advantage over those of us that are alive, because if I share something or someone else shares something, it sparks something in you and you want to go look it up in the Word, or you want to go look it up on your app, or you just want to take 5 minutes to pray, you can. You just hit the pause button. Pray, read the Word, and come back. So with that, without any further ado, I'll open in a word of prayer. Father, I come before You. Father, I come before You. I'm so grateful for really the miraculous work that You've done in my life and my heart in the last 6 to 9 months. Father, I feel almost a tangible presence of what You've done in my life, my mind, my heart, my spirit, my soul, even in these last 48 hours, that You have birthed in me a realization of something about You that I'm suspecting You'll have me go into in just a few minutes. Father, now I just want to cast this entire time to You. This time's not about me. I just happen to be the one that turned the Zoom switch on. Father, this call isn't about me, and I ask God that You will allow me to be as present as You want, or for me to set the frame and step back. Father, that others can experience Your presence in some measure or greater measure than I've gotten to experience these last 48 hours. And so, Father, I just ask that You would guide my lips, You would guide my words, and God, that You would guide this space, that it wouldn't be guided by me. I'm just a shepherd in Your kingdom. Pray in Christ's name, thankfully. Amen. Folks, here's what I envision, and I believe this is from the Lord, but I'm the human here implementing something I've never done before. So, folks, I want to invite you to just imagine that you're entering into almost a sacred space. And I know that I'm in a coffee shop and you're in your office and you're somewhere else and you're somewhere else and you're somewhere else. The thing is, 2,000 years ago when Jesus walked this earth, He didn't have Zoom and He didn't have the internet. So when He said, where two or three or more gather together, to His disciples and to the apostles and to the people that were there at that time, they had absolutely no idea that one day we could be in different countries or in different states, and we could essentially be in the same room. And I personally believe that if Jesus was here today, or if Zoom had been around in AD 29 or 30, that Jesus would have held international Zoom calls. And on that international Zoom call, he would have said, "Where two or three or more gather in my name, there I am also." His message and his love hasn't changed in almost 2,000 years. So I believe that there's three here today, right now. So there's two or three or more together, because we all believe he's right there. And for those of you that are listening to this as a recording later and you're the only one, guess what? There may be somebody across the world that's on at the same time you are, but you don't know it. And yet I'm here and these folks are here. We're all here together. We're all here virtually. And I believe that if Jesus had Zoom and Jesus had recordings and Jesus had social 2,000 years ago, he would have said the exact same words I just shared, because that's his heart. So I want you to enter. I'm just the shepherd here. I'm just the shepherd. He's the potter. We're the clay. And he's the great shepherd. But I'm just a shepherd for this space. So I want to invite you to enter into this space and just having an expectancy that he's going to do something for you today. You just step into his presence. So Father, I step into your presence with these people. Father, I worship you. Father, I love your son. I love Jesus. And I'm so grateful that I can be a part of this experience. That in AD 2025, we can be here all the way around the world, that people all the way around the world can be instantaneously hearing your voice, hearing my voice. Folks, I encourage you, just imagine, just worship him right now. I don't want to go dead on this call because it'll kind of feel weird if somebody's listening as a recording if we go silent for 2 minutes. So I'm going to keep speaking. But I want to encourage you to speak. Maybe even mute me for a moment. Or pause me for a moment if you're listening as a recording. Let's just worship the Lord. Father, I worship you. I'm so grateful for this time, this space. Father, I thank you for your acts of mercy. All of my years, my decades, all of the mercy that you've placed on me, the work that you have continued to do these last 4 or 5 decades you've done. Even though I've sinned, even though I've missed the mark, even though I've hurt people in my life, even though I haven't been everybody that you wanted me to be, that I haven't been everybody the people wanted me to be, at any given time, you were always there. Your love was always there. Your voice is always speaking. Your voice is speaking whether I enter into that space at 4 in the morning, or I enter into that space at 10 o'clock at night, or I enter into this space at 9:15 local time for me right now. But your voice was speaking an hour ago whether I tuned in. Father, I worship. I just want to take 30 seconds, God. I just want to privately worship you. Father, I worship you. I love you. I thank you, Jesus. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your presence in my life, for your ever-abounding presence. Your mercy abounds forever. I worship you. I sit at your feet. All of my works, all of the amazing work I've done these last 40 years of my life, it's like a filthy rag. It counts as nothing. And Father, if there's anything I've done that's given me a crown right now, I just lay that crown at your feet. It's not mine anymore, because I didn't do it on my own. I did it with the mind that you formed in the womb. I did it with the limbs that you created. I did it with a computer that you bought me. God, I did it with words that you placed in my lips, in myself, in the old man, I am nothing. God, I don't believe you want us Christians calling ourselves nothing, because we're not nothing anymore. We're a new man. We're a new woman, and we're infused with you. So therefore, I don't come to you as nothing right now, but I come to you shedding off the past of my nothingness. Father, I step into your presence right now, and I'm so grateful for your presence. For all of you that are listening, I hope you took that moment to step into his presence for yourself. Not that I took us into your presence, into his presence, but that I just created this space because I'm self-conscious of the fact that I'm the talker. I didn't stop talking. Invite him into this space. Let's all encounter Jesus together. Let's just encounter Jesus together. I want to share probably a highly sanitized story with you right now. Maybe over the next days and months, you'll begin to get more details. But I don't want you bogged down by details right now. And I don't want to go to the Lord right now and ask him which ones to share yet, because I had no agenda for today. In fact, to be honest with you, I'm used to coming onto these calls with not a lot of agenda. I wing almost everything I do with him, but I usually write down two or three bullet points. I usually write down a verse or two or three, so I have something to go on, to fall back on. I have nothing to fall back on right now. A few minutes before this call, I was like, all right, God, let me do some work. And I just felt, no, just let me speak. But rather than sit here as a bump on a log, I'm going to start to speak. And I'm going to trust that he's going to speak through me. Folks, 2024 was hands down the hardest year of all of my decades. The hardest year. It was the hardest year for me emotionally. Look, in my natural state, I don't feel emotion. I've talked about that before. I'm not an emotion person. I don't know hate. Not because I'm a good person. Not because I'm better than anybody else that gets rage. I just don't feel the emotion of hate. God be breathed. He didn't make me that way. The flip side of that is I don't feel love either. Love is a construct to me. Love is something I read in a book. Love is something I do. I don't feel pain. I don't fault God for it. It's got to be a reason. Folks, for years, I felt pressure to learn how to feel what everybody else feels. I have to feel love, and I have to feel hate, and I have to feel anger, and I have to feel compassion. And don't get me wrong, folks. There's times when I have a little bit of an emotion and I'm angry with somebody. Okay, I don't want to be better than it. But then there's times when I feel an emotion like love. Okay, but it's rare. And it doesn't mean I'm heartless. And also doesn't mean I don't get angry. Just mean I don't feel it the same way everybody else does. You know what? For years and years, I've felt pressure to learn how to feel like other people do. You know what? The Lord has given me this realization, even in these last few seconds. I feel him speaking something fresh to me that I've never thought before. I feel him saying, Sean, you don't have to waste your time trying to be like everybody else with feelings. You can just do what I give you to do. Because right now, I can be a vessel. It's not affected by feelings. Because I don't feel anything right now, folks. I'm able to be truly yielded. And so I can thank God For what many might look at me as a defect. In fact, folks, in the natural, I've been judged for not feeling love. I have felt guilty for not feeling more emotion. I've been judged by other humans. You know what I feel like God just spoke to me? Was that never again do I have to strive to love more or to hate more or to feel more rage just so I can be like everybody else? Because when he made me in my mother's womb, he didn't leave me to chance. I don't have the reference, but the psalmist says that he was formed by God in his mother's womb. I think Job said it too. He was fashioned in the womb by God. Well, if that's the case, if I'm flawed, well, God made a botched event, right? No, God didn't botch me when he made me that way. And folks, if you know somebody that has Down syndrome, God didn't botch that person. That person has an ability to feel love like maybe you never have. Maybe you know someone who has autism. God didn't botch them when he made them. They feel things that you and I can't even feel. If God birthed you with a personality that has more vigor, like you rise up in happiness quickly, or you rise up in anger quickly, guess what? He made you with a switch that works quickly. Now, if you leave this call right now and you don't hear what I'm getting ready to say next, I'm not saying that that's a hall pass to have rage and be hateful. Just like God making me without a strong level of feelings isn't give me a hall pass to have no compassion for you. All I'm saying is that God made you a certain way. And if the enemy, look, this was not prepared. I've never thought these thoughts before. If I'd have taught this today, I had a different agenda in the back of my mind, and we may get into that in a moment, but I want you to know that I believe God is giving me a fresh word right now. And I believe that possibly it means it's here for some of you that are physically here, or for some of you that are listening as a recording, because, or maybe he's just giving it for me and he needed me to speak it out. Here's the thing. If the enemy has been accusing you, it's been like a voice accusing you. The enemy is the accuser of the brethren and the sisteren. The enemy is the great accuser. Why does the enemy accuse? Because if God has a mission for you in this earth, if the enemy can accuse you enough and make you feel not good enough enough and make you feel worthless enough, that you go to God and in an honest prayer, you say to God, I'm worthless. I'm not fit to do your work on this earth because I'm divorced. I'm not fit to do this work on this earth because I killed somebody. I'm not fit to do work on this earth because I got drunk and I got addicted. I'm not fit to do work on this earth because I caused somebody to turn away from Christ. I'm not fit to do work on this earth because of my sins. I think God sits in heaven and cries. Because God once, and for many of you or all of you, he's already done it. God has separated your sins from the east, as far as from the east as from the west. And when you go to him and you say, God, I'm not worthy to write a book. I'm not worthy to hold a woman's podcast. I'm not worthy to hold an online podcast. I'm not worthy because I did this bad thing. I wouldn't be surprised if God, in his omniscience and his omnipotence, looks down at you and says, "What sin?" And I know that theologically that doesn't make sense, because theologically God is omniscient and he should know everything, right? But the word also says, and I think there's a word in there, and I don't want to quote something that's not there. I think there's a passage that says he actually forgets. Maybe I'm making that up. But the thing is, if he separates our sins so far as the east is from the west, which my understanding is that in Hebrew times that meant infinite. Because remember, they thought the earth was flat. You see, in my mind, the east is from the west. That's not very far. Because I have clients in Saudi Arabia and have clients in Switzerland. Probably the only country on earth that I don't have clients in is Antarctica. And for all I know, somebody's going to send me an email and say it's coming from Antarctica. But seriously. The world is very small to me. I haven't traveled much of the world, but I've traveled enough of it to know that if I never leave the soil that I'm on, I don't need to walk any more soil, because it's the same soil. But you want to know something? Remember earlier I was talking about this idea that where Jesus is, that if he had zoomed 1,995 years ago, 97 years, 94 years ago, 96 years ago, I believe that he would have said, where two or three or more gathered together on this Zoom call, we're here. Well, sometimes I'm on this Zoom call and somebody's here from Saudi Arabia, and somebody's here from Malaysia, somebody's here from Singapore, and somebody's here from India, and somebody's here from Alaska, and somebody's here from Idaho, and somebody's here from Florida, and somebody's here from Switzerland, and somebody's here from England. But you know what? I feel like you're right there. I feel like you are as close as I could touch you. That's how I really feel. And I don't know where I was going with this, but God does. But here's the thing. If the accuser has seen your purpose, and the accuser has been yapping in your ear, the accuser has been barking in your ear, the accuser has been prowling around like a roaring lion, telling you that you're worthless, telling you that your voice doesn't count, telling you that nobody's coming to your calls, nobody's reading your newsletters. I want to call the enemy a liar right now. The enemy is a liar. The truth of the matter is, you can believe the liar. Eve believed the liar. Eve believed the liar. I don't want to put Eve down. I've done things far worse than eat apple off the wrong tree. I don't want to put Eve down. I think Eve's just an example. Just like our testimony should be an example. Our testimony, just like David's testimony of Bathsheba, can you imagine how embarrassing that is for David? He sits in his mansion in heaven and he's looking down, and people know David is one of two things. He's either a warrior that killed Goliath, not because of his mighty warriorness, but because of a slingshot. What's the second thing people know David for? His sin with Bathsheba. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine if your greatest sin was printed on the front page of the newspaper that's going to go out tomorrow all over the world, and it was reprinted by Substack, and it was reprinted by YouTube, and it was reprinted by the New York Times? Your greatest sin. Let's go back to Eve for just a minute. The serpent was really crafty. The serpent didn't say anything about apples or fruit. The serpent appealed to Eve's core wound. The serpent appealed to her feeling of not being good enough. Just like the serpent is appealing to your feeling of not being good enough so you can't do his will on earth. The serpent was really crafty. And the serpent said to Eve, and I paraphrase from memory, nah, the only reason God doesn't want you to eat that fruit is you'll become like him. You'll become like the gods. And you'll know good from evil. Can I ask you a question? Did Eve even care about knowing about good and evil before that moment? Did Eve even know what good and evil was? If there was no evil on the earth, and evil came in with the eating of the fruit, she didn't even know what it was. So what was the core appeal of the serpent's appeal? Not just, you'll be like God. Go back. God knows that you'll be like him. Basically saying, he wants to hold something back from you, aka, you're not good enough, Eve. You're not good enough. When she took the apple or the pear, or the apricot, whatever it was, and now she was like God, she can see good from evil. And then she gave it to her husband. And he took, possibly without even thinking. And after that moment, they had to go and hide such that God couldn't, well, I don't want to say God couldn't find them, but he had to come out and go, wait, wow, you're not in your normal walking spot on our hike. Where are you? And they say, oh, we're hiding from you. What are you hiding from? We're hiding because we have shame, because we're naked. We have this intense guilt. Because we didn't listen to you. Is it possible that the guilt and the shame had more to do with feeling like they weren't enough? Taking the apple and realizing that it didn't matter. You see, Adam and Eve had a purpose. If I remember correctly, their command to multiply, to be fruitful and multiply. I have to look this up. I want to make absolutely sure I get this right. Okay, maybe I got that wrong. God's purpose for man at that time was at least to tend the garden. I suspect it was to do more than tend the garden. I suspect it was to grow the garden. And I suspect that what I was going to tell you was that the command to go fruitful and multiply was prior to the fall. But I don't want to be theologically incorrect, but it doesn't matter to me. Because I don't think God made Adam and Eve to stand in a 40-acre garden for eternity and do nothing else. I believe God intended Adam and Eve to be the progenitors of billions of people that would take over the entire earth and make earth a heaven on earth and take the Garden of Eden all over the earth. That was their purpose, or something like it. The enemy saw their purpose and came in to steal their purpose. I'm going to talk about me for a minute. God gave me purpose many, 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 many years ago. When I was about 12 years old, I had a dream. I had a dream that I would stand in a specific auditorium, and from that stage, I would share with business owners God's way of doing business. Folks, I don't even know that I knew what God's way of doing business was. I don't even know that I knew what business was when my memory says that dream happened. Now, maybe I did. I don't know. But look, I don't know if I'll ever speak on that stadium because I don't even know if there's a building on that block. I think there might have been a school there at the time. But I believe that that was one of the earliest manifestations of God's call on my life. So I went to school and I went to college and I dated and I grew really close to God. And I never left God, but I kind of stepped out of his abiding presence. And I started doing things with God there. God never left me. God kind of became my co-pilot instead of being in here. And 19 years ago, I think, God placed in me the desire to write books for Christians with business productivity principles. He was taking the skills of the last 20 years prior to that to lay them into what I believe was a continuation of his dream. And I did it. I stepped out and I did some of it. But then I stumbled. And when I stumbled, I thought I was saying this won't work. But I think that that was underlaid by the enemy's accusation saying, Sean, that won't work. Let's do it a different way. And for the last 19 years, actually probably 17 years prior to the last couple of years, I've gotten very, very good at doing things the world's way on the internet. Without any pride here, but I just want to make a statement, a glory to God statement. And I never became one of the multimillionaires with the flashy cars and a team of 100 people. But for a solopreneur, I can look back some incredible stats that tell me God blessed the work of my hands, just like God blessed Joseph when he was in Potiphar's house. And then he had to run because Potiphar's wife wanted to do some illicit things, and so he ran. Then he landed himself in prison, unrighteously accused. And God was there, and he blessed the work of his hands. And you know what? God's blessed the work of my hands. But he never left me. He gave me that faith-based call. But during those years, all of the feelings of I'm not good enough and being intimidated by criticisms or by judgments, what psychology might call trauma, I allowed the enemy's voice for years, my personal life and in my business, to tell me I wasn't good enough. And to find coping mechanisms to circumvent God's way in my life. And a year ago, God broke it all open. And he gave me last year as a year of opening up and exposing the wounds and the pain in me, and the pain I've inflicted on other people. During this time, last 6 to 9 months, he's been working a bona fide miracle in this stony heart, in this flat heart, this flat heart that doesn't really feel love or hate. But what he's recently been showing me is that this isn't just a battle between good and evil. This isn't just a battle between hate and love. This isn't just a battle between God's goodness and my sin that makes me filthy like a filthy rag and makes me unable to approach the throne. Because for months and months and months, I have carried around amazing feeling of guilt and shame, taking events to the Lord, saying, I lay it at your feet, and your blood washes it all away. But in the next 24 hours, the enemy comes along and he says, Sean, you're a worthless, filthy sinner. That's not good enough. You'll never measure up. You'll never do God's will on earth. You're a loser and you're a failure. And you failed other people. And other people will tell you you have ruined them. But even these last few days, folks, I have come to the realization, and this is fresh, so I may realize something deeper tomorrow. But I'm just sharing it with you. Those of you that are alive, I consider you part of like this inner circle of people that have been around me for a long time. Some of you have stuck really close in this last year. You've loved me and put your arm around me. Do you know what I've realized? Even just these last 48 hours, is that God's goodness is there. There's nothing I can do to earn any more of his love. And look, I've heard that in church for years and years. And so I want you to understand, I'm not saying that as a cliche. I'm saying it with the same raw vulnerability I've said everything else I've said today. That his love is conscious. So his love is constant. I received a revelation 3 or 4 months ago of a very specific thing that the word says. And it says it over and over and over again, especially in the Psalms, but I know where it is in the Chronicles. So I'm going to read it out of Chronicles. It's 2 Chronicles 20, verse 21. And I'll read the entire verse. It says, when he had consulted with the people, this is Jehoshaphat going to battle with a God-breathed war, and that should praise the beauty of holiness as they that went out before the army, and to say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. And we see that time and time and time again in the Psalms. Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. But if I remember correctly, the root word for that mercy is the same word that's used to say loving kindness and blessing. I think that's the word, but I don't want to take the time and look it up. But it's a powerful word. And I believe that that word mercy is so much bigger than mercy. This isn't just mercy at a judge's seat where a judge says, I'm being merciful to you. Go sin no more. That's not that mercy. I believe that that mercy in that verse is God's loving kindness. It's his expansive godness. It's one of his core attributes. You know, I think so often we look at mercy as this little thing I'm going to dole out because I love you, Thomas, and I know you won't be offended. I'm going to say this to Thomas. I'm going to imagine that Thomas offended me. And I go to God. I go, God, please help me forgive Thomas. So God says, okay, forgive Thomas. Write it out. I forgive Thomas. It's a note. And I give it to Thomas. Thomas accepts the note. And I gave Thomas this one piece of mercy. That's not what this mercy is. This mercy is like all of God's character. God doesn't have to dole out a hall pass when you mess up. He doesn't have to dole out a hall pass when I mess up, because God is so big and so good that when we mess up, yeah, it hurts him, but it's a drop in the ocean. And as soon as we come to him, when we say, Lord, I confess I violated you. I felt wimpy. I felt judged. I felt desperate. I felt hungry. So I violated you. God, what do you want me to do with this? And he looks down and he says, first of all, you're healed. I'm going to put that in the ocean along with all the other sins. And I'm going to forget about them. And I'm not even going to give you a hall pass, because you don't need one, because your sins are no more. And I believe he gave me that revelation a few months ago, that his greatness and his mercy is so big and so mighty that my sins are so small in his sight. I make them big. The people that are affected make them big. I don't want to downplay them on earth, but when God looks at them, they're a drop in the ocean. They're a fleck. And as soon as we confess, it's as if the east is from the west. But the enemy doesn't forget. And the enemy just keeps pounding away at you. I got to tell you this. This wasn't where I would have gone if I was God today on this message. And I'm just trusting that this is what you needed today. This is what I needed today. A lot of this is just sharing what's been on my heart that he's placed inside of me. I'm going to wrap up or approach wrap up with the idea that in the last 48 hours, I learned that God has taken one of my hardest and worst works of the last couple of months that I thought I was working so hard on. And I was embarrassed by, not a sin thing here, but just a fleshy thing. And I've discovered that he was working underneath the surface such that when he led me to share a testimony of what he's done in me, he broke open people's hearts that I had no idea were hurting. So often I have fallen into the trap of believing that I'm going to hold a phone call with someone because they need me, or that I'm going to hold a faith-based call because the world needs me, that I'm going to respond to an email with loving words because the person needs me. And I'm not suggesting that they don't, and I'm not suggesting that I don't need, okay? What I'm suggesting is that it should be God working through us. And sometimes I come to calls like this, like I really did today, and I say, God, I want you to work through this. I want you to work through this. God, I want you to work through this. And I like to believe I trust him. And I don't take glory for what he's done, but let's face it, we're humans. As soon as I get off the call, I go, thank you, God, that you gave me the ability to share that message. I'm taking some credit for it. Hopefully not in a bad way, but we're human. But God did something through me the last 2.5 months, not even through me, alongside me, in spite of me. Me having no clue that the interactions that I was having, that God was taking that interaction, and he was birthing something in at least two other unique, hurting humans. And I had nothing to do with it, except living out my daily life, hopefully the way God was asking me to. This weekend, he put something heavy, heavy, heavy on my heart. And I wrestled with God. I pulled out a memory of a message in church from about a week ago, or maybe 2 weeks, but I think a week ago, where someone said the words, "If he who knows to do good and doesn't do it, to him it is sin." And they weren't really talking about bad or good things. I don't remember, but the idea that I got from it was that, like, if we just have the opportunity to buy someone a cup of cold water, it has no sin or goodness attached to it. It's just a cup of cold water, and we know to do it, and we have a buck in our pocket, and we don't, then to me it's sin. So when I was encountered with this situation this weekend, I had an opportunity. I could have just walked away. I could have said, you know what? I wash my hands of this. It's not my problem, because it's really not my problem. I wash my hands of this, God. I don't want anything to do with it. I don't want to be tainted by it. I don't want to be touched by it. I'm out. And I'm out so I can protect humans. There was a little bit of goodness in there. I was out so I could protect humans. And God kept wrestling with me. He kept reminding me of what I heard in church. To him who knows to do something, he doesn't do it, it's sin. So I'm like, God, this is what you want me to do. He woke me up early at 2 a.m. in the morning. And he dealt with me and he worked with me. And I say, God, whatever you say. And I went and did what he gave me to do. And he said, Sean, I don't want you to rehearse the words, because I sure could have. The words he gave me were some of the most eloquent words of my entire life. I never could have made them up. I wrote them down afterwards so I can use them in the future. God did an incredible, amazing work, not just in my heart, but he cracked open hearts of other people. This isn't about me. This isn't about my journey. I share everything I've shared today with you, I believe, with this one thing in the back of my mind, that if the enemy has been accusing you that you're not good enough, that you don't speak well enough, that your blog's not good enough, that your ads aren't good enough, that your newsletter's not good enough, that your story's not good enough, that your history is too bad, that your sins are too bad. Maybe you even still have a pet sin. It's too bad. Guess what? God's mercy is so big, so constant, that your transgression, even though it's like a filthy rag, it's a drop in the ocean. He wants to do something great through you for the rest of your life. I believe that he wants to finish the work that he started in your mother's womb. When he crafted you in your mother's womb, he made you the way that you are. He gave you a personality. He gave you an ability. He gave you some parts of your brain are bigger than the average person's. Some parts of your brain are smaller than the average person's. Why aren't we just all exactly the same? Because in Christ's body. Some of us are a nose, and some of us are an ear, and some of us are an eye, and some of us are skin. Some of us are hearts. And if you're a heart, your heart's going to be bigger than other people's. If you're supposed to be a cerebral theologian, this part of your frontal brain is probably bigger than mine. If you're supposed to just have amazing compassion for people, whatever the part of the brain that does compassion, it's probably bigger than mine. It's not by accident. It's because he crafted you and he formed you in the womb. But then when you were a little kid, the enemy came along and he kind of saw that you had a bigger compassion piece in your brain. And so he was like, oh, God must be crafting this one for compassion. So where am I going to hit her? I'm going to hit her on her compassion piece. I'm going to try to ruin her. I'm going to have somebody come into her life and curse her out when she's 2 years old and ruin her compassion for the rest of her life. But it's not unique to you. It's the same thing Satan did to Eve. Satan saw that Eve and Adam were going to go together and conquer the entire world and multiply the world and make Eden all over the earth and make heaven on earth. I believe it looks something like that. I don't know exactly. But the Satan saw that and came against the very place that they would be able to do it. Some of you are crafted to be strong leaders, to lead mega churches or to lead big corporations. The enemy knows it. So the enemy came against you when you were a youngling and told you that you weren't worthy of leadership. And he told you that so many times that when the opportunity came for you to step up to be a leader, you sabotaged it. You slept with somebody, or you got drunk, or you didn't go to school. You did something, or whatever, I'm just making stuff up. You did something that made you feel unqualified. And now the enemy is holding it against you. But let me ask you this. If God wiped this, does God have the power to wipe the slate clean? If you read the word, it's all over the word. So if God has mercy that's abundant, loving kindness, complete and total loving kindness, and he can take your sin and my sin, no matter how grievous it is, and he can turn it into a drop of ocean and separate it as far as the east is from the west, why would he not want you to practically go back to the original being he made in the womb that doesn't have accusation and that doesn't have judgment and that doesn't have wounds and start right now, whether you're 45, you're 55, you're 65, or you're 75 years old? The man at the pool of Bethesda had been at that pool how many years? Was it 38? I think it was 38 years. So assuming that he didn't birth there, maybe he was 20 when he landed there. If I got my numbers right, he was 58 years old, and God told him to take up his mat and walk. Do you think that man took up his mat and walked? And everybody that came to him and said, hey, dude, aren't you the guy that lays by the pool and nobody pushes you in? Do you think he hid and he said, yeah, I was that man, leave me alone? Or do you think he said, yeah, I was that man, and I'm going to point you to Jesus because Jesus healed me after 38 years and he restored me to my original condition that I was in the womb, and I'm out here telling people about Jesus? Look, I want to look you guys in the eyes, and I'll tell you, those of you that are listening as a podcast or you're on the YouTube and you're listening to this, just take a deep breath. Take a deep breath. I want to say something to you. The mission God placed in you in your mother's womb is still there. It may be beat up, and it may be pummeled, and it may look forsaken. The enemy maybe has accused you for years and years and years. I want to encourage you to take this to the Lord. I want to, if you've never heard this message, because the truth of the matter is, what I'm sharing with you today about God's forgiveness, I didn't know this, nor could I comprehend this 90 days ago. And so if this is the first time you're hearing anything like this and you're really skeptical, take my word for it. Go to God. Take it to God. Lay it at his altar and say, Lord, is what Sean's saying true? Does your look it up in the word. Does your mercy really extend from the east as from the west? Does your mercy really extend that far? Are you really going to take my sin and throw it into the ocean and forget it? Lord, do you really want to restore me? I'm going to quit preaching because I don't want it to be about me anymore. I want you to take what I've given. God hopefully has given this, but I'm the frame. I'm the shepherd today. Please take this to the Lord and ask the Lord, what do I do with my judgments and my sins and my accusations from the enemy? And then once that happens, what do I have to do to step into just your loving kindness and mercy? Folks, before I pray and end this, by the way, you folks have no idea how fearful I am right now. I feel fear right now. I feel like I'm getting ready to make a mistake. But at the same time as the Lord gave me the instruction to do this encounter, he gave me something else. At least I believe it's from him. So while I'm terrified to say what I'm getting ready to say, I'm terrified that someone might judge me. I'm terrified that I might be wrong. I'm just going to do it. I'm going to be truly honest with you. You know, the Lord has placed on me a spirit, some level of ability, a yieldedness that allows me to do what I've done today. But I've only been the vessel. You know, when I say what I've done today, what I'm really meaning is all the faith-based calls where I was a vessel, but I was a different vessel. I was a vessel that went out and studied things out, and I gave it to you, and I prayed, and I hoped it was from God. And today, and I'll probably do more of those, maybe one more this week. But I want to say that in all of this, I'm just a vessel. I'm just a vessel from him. And can I be honest with you? When he gave this to me 19 years ago, and when he gave this to me as a child, but mostly when he gave this to me 19 years ago and I dabbled in it, and then I said, this won't work. And I went off and I did my own thing, but then he came right beside me and he gave me that faith-based call. And I believe it was for years. I faithfully did that faith-based call. Last few years, I've been a bit obedient, one every 2 or 3 weeks instead of every week. Can I be honest with you? I talk about the fact that I don't do more on the spiritual side of things because I don't have time, or I'm procrastinating. I'm like, God, I don't have time today. I'll do it tomorrow. But can I just peel the skin back? What I do online for the last 18 years is like Paul made tents. Paul made tents, and he told the Corinthians that he never had to ask anything of the Corinthians. He said something to the effect that I never wanted to be beholden to you. So I paid my own way. And of course, the Corinthians donated and he would take it to other churches. But one of the biggest reasons why I haven't done more with the faith work is that the rest of my time during my working time, when I'm writing newsletters and I'm building courses and I'm holding things, I'm like Paul, I'm a tent maker. I'm paying the mortgage or the rent, putting food on the table. I'm giving to other people. And I don't want this to be about tooting, right? That's my work. Like a plumber goes to work and he does 40 jobs a week. And if he says, you know what, I'm going to preach the gospel 2 days a week. And he comes home and he tells his wife, He says, you know what? Thursday and Friday, I'm not working anymore. I don't have any idea where the money's going to come from, but I'm only going to work on Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday now. You know, one of the biggest things that's held me back, I can't believe I'm sharing this. I hope to God that this is inspired, but I feel an unction to share this. One of the biggest reasons why I don't spend more time doing just this is because I haven't believed God that he would fill the coffers. And look, for those of you to follow me for a long time, you know that from time to time, I'll hold a faith-based call and I will charge a little bit for it. The truth of the matter is, whether that's right or wrong, we can have this discussion all day long. I personally feel guilty when I charge. Now, maybe that's something I have to deal with, but you know what? This is where I'm at right now. And I feel like the Lord has asked me to be transparent with you and say that I'm going to step out in faith. There's two verses that come to mind, and I don't have them in the Word, but you'll know where they are. So do you remember when the apostles came to, I don't want to take the time to look the verse up, but basically they say, look, we want to be able to spend more time studying the Word. And so we need some of you ordinary people to step up and help us to do the daily distribution to the widows and the poor. We need you to step up for the purpose that we can go study the Word so that we can pour more into you. And then I believe it's in Timothy somewhere. The Word says the workman is worthy of his hire. And so while I'm having a very difficult time, if not a possible time, charging, I believe the Lord is leading me to create an opportunity where folks can choose, not by compulsion of me, not from me asking you, but maybe that you know it's available. And so below this video, I'm going to place a link where you can go and you can make a decision. You take the decision to the Lord. And you could say, Lord, I'm going to support the work that Sean's doing right now. And I'm not saying that like some big ministry that we're going to take a percentage of it and we're going to buy wells. What I'm saying is that if this is from the Lord, and I'm not just speaking of my own after speaking from the Lord all of that time, and the Lord provides there, I believe that he wants me to spend more time doing this kind of thing. So I'm just going to leave it. I was going to say I'm going to leave it in your hands, but I'm not. It's in his hands. And I'm going to leave it between you and him. Look, as we look back at the time that we spent together, I'm telling you, if God had given me, if I had spoken what I thought God had for me on this message, it would have looked very, very different. If I'd have taken those three lines of notes, this would have looked very, very different. But I believe that God strategically spoke into me something about the accuser and about judgments and about shame and guilt and about fulfilling the purpose that God gave you in the womb. I'm planning to listen to this training myself because I think I'll gain something from listening to this training. Because I think some of what I shared today was fresh revelation from God. And it just builds on what he gave me these last 48 hours, these last 3 months, these last 6 to 9 months, this last year. And really, it's been building since I accepted him as Christ as a very young age. It's all been building and building and building and building and building, and it's going to continue to build. I love you all. And I say that to those of you that are live, I love you. It's easy to love somebody you know. For those of you that are on the YouTube, you're on Substack, you're listening to this as a podcast, you're on Apple Podcasts, or you're on Spotify. I want to tell you this. I love Jesus. Jesus loves you. And so with everything I can muster, whatever it may look like, I love you. And God loves you. Jesus loves you. And he wants to restore right relationship with him that eliminates the judgments and the accusations of the enemy and places you, as he makes you, takes you from the old man to the new man, that he's really restoring the original thing that he created when he made you in his mother, in your mother's womb. Father, I come before you now. Oh my God. I am unbelievably grateful and blown away and awed at the words you allowed me to speak today. Because some of the things that I spoke today, I've never even thought before. And they're, as I say in the business sometimes, they're above my pay grade. I think of the verse that says, now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. You delivered today above anything that I could ask. You delivered today above anything that I could think. Because God, I truly believe some of what I said today with my lips weren't thinking. It was spirit. I love you, Lord. I love you with everything I have. Some of these people love you with everything they have. And some of you want to love you with everything they have. Father, I don't want to dictate in this prayer what they should get out of the last hour. They already know. Maybe they've been crying. Maybe they've been weeping. Maybe they've been jumping for joy. And so I just ask you one thing, Lord. Father, touch them right where they're at. Touch their tears. Touch their joy. Touch their mother's womb. Touch the realization of their next 20 years, of their next 40 years, or their next year. Touch their realization of everything you've done for them, in them, to them. In the mighty, 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 mighty name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, I pray thankfully. Amen. Folks, I know we have a small crew here. Anybody cares to share? Feel free to hit the little button there that will allow you to. So grateful for you here. Feel free to pop into the chat if you'd rather not speak up. I love you. I want to thank you for being here and being an audience. I know there was just a couple of you here. The truth of the matter is, Kristen, and if Thomas was here, I'd say the same thing. Without the two of you, I could never have shared what I did today. It came from God, that he made a spark happen in me. And he think he sparked it because where two or three or more gather together, there he is. And if you weren't there, I'd have been just speaking into an empty microphone. I would have trusted that he would have touched it and led it, but I can guarantee it wouldn't have been the same as where we're at right now, where two or three or more are gathered together.
That was amazing, Sean. A beautiful experience. Thank you so much.
You're welcome. And to God be all the glory. To God be all of the glory. Because without having a false humility, everything I shared was from him. Whether he planted it in me in the last 3 months, and so now I know it cerebrally, or he gave it to me the last couple of days and I'm just beginning to learn it and feel it, or a few things were just literally, I never thought of them before. And they fit. So I give God all of the glory. And I want to suggest to you, Kristen, I follow you for a while. And I've seen some of your teachings and I've seen some of your words and your writing. And I've seen some of your results. And I only see like a drop of it, right? I only see a drop of it because I'm over here and I'm not even your audience. So I don't go to your events. I have listened to some time of some of them. I think I remember. I've certainly seen some of your promos and we've talked. I tell you this, Kristen, I just believe that God has inside of you a very, very similar work that he's doing in you as what you heard about today. That he wants to encourage you. And let me tell you this, Kristen, this may be in the natural. I just feel like I just have to say this. I've watched you for a few years in the natural. Okay, and hopefully I've had spiritual eyes too, but in the natural, I've watched you and I see you do things. And I think, just give a little more. Just do a little more. Just have a little more confidence. Like in the natural, I'm one of your greatest fans. Like I just believe that you, in the natural, that you have so much that God has placed inside of you. And I'm just waiting for it to bubble up. Like it bubbles up here, but like audience, like I'm honestly. Okay, so let me just get back to the Lord. Here's what I see with you, Kristen. I see that God has placed inside of you this incredible, almost a limitless message. Kind of like I was talking today, it almost felt like we were talking about a limitless God and a limitless forgiveness and a limitless ability for even us to produce. I didn't say that, but that's the feeling I had. Like God gives us almost an unlimited ability, but we have to stop listening to the accuser in order to be free. Just yeah. like Eve would have had to stop listening to the accuser in order to be free.
Yes.
So what I see in you, Kristen, and I don't know what it looks like, but you probably do. I see that God has a message inside of you that probably was birthed in the womb, but it was hardened. And I don't mean hardened in a bad way. I mean hardened like hardening good pottery. I mean hardening like you bake something in the oven. You have gone through some incredibly difficult seasons of life, of grief, of loss, of pain, of living out the judgments of other people, of like all of these different things that you've had as pain. Obviously, what I talked about today was Lord taking all of that away and intercepting the voice of the accuser. But I want to share something else with you that's fresh and pertinent to you right now. And that is that even with that message that you have, perhaps from the womb, the Lord has been hardening it, like baking it in an oven, like taking a piece of pottery and you put the glaze on it and you put it in the oven for 550 degrees for 3 hours or 8 hours and it comes out and it's shiny and it's beautiful. I believe that what God's been doing through your grief and your loss and your pain and all the things that you've gone through, I think he's been baking you in an 850 degree oven. And what's coming out is not a veneer. It's like an actual glaze that's on you. And I believe that he's stepping. I don't want to be a false prophet here and tell you this is tomorrow, but I believe that either right now or tomorrow or soon, like that face that has this beautiful glaze on it, I believe that he's saying, Kristen, it's ready. Remember when Jesus' mother came to Jesus and said, Jesus, we got a problem here. We've got a wedding and we're out of wine. And Jesus looked at his mother and said, look, my time's not come yet. You felt that way for a long time. My time's not quite come. Or you felt like it has, but then you try to do something in the flesh and it fails. And you're like, my time hasn't come. Jesus in the flesh believed his time had not come. But something happened. She didn't argue with him. She didn't say, oh, no, Jesus, your time really has come. You just don't know it, sonny boy. Right? Because I can imagine she spanked Jesus. I can imagine she had a rubber band and she got him sometimes. I can imagine. I don't think I don't want to get too much theology in here. But if he was raised as a baby and had to learn things, I don't think he was a holy baby. Mm-hmm. I don't need too much theology, but that was his mother. And her mother just went to the servants and said, look, whatever that kid tells you, just do it. And they were like, all right, whatever. And so then Jesus, you know, what's Jesus going to do? Like wait till next year to make wine? No, Jesus walked over. He might have even gone one of these. Mary, mother. All right, loving servants, here's what I want you to do. I want you to fill all the pots with water. And I want you to move them over there. And I want you to just start dipping out of the water. And then he walked away. I sense, Kristen, that you're at that moment. You're at that moment where it's just time for you to start pouring water into the vessels and then letting Jesus turn it to wine. I sense that you're going into a decade. Maybe two or three, I don't know, but you're going into a time period when he wants to finish the work he created in the womb. And the enemy has been stopping you and stopping you and stopping you. But in all of the enemy's attacks, God has been making you like gold, like finished gold. Or like my example just now, like hard glazed pottery. Yeah, but that was my example. You're really more like gold. You know, it talks about the refiner's fire. And when the refiner's fire comes out, the gold is pure. He's been making pure gold in you. But now I'm going to give you a warning. Just like Satan came to Eve, just because I'm telling you what I feel is on my heart for you, and just because you're feeling it and you're going to go spend some time with Jesus, the enemy's not going to go sit on his laurels. Because the enemy can hear us right now. And so the enemy, if I was the enemy, I'd be wrestling up some peoples, some other enemies. And I'd be like, you know what? This would be a really good week to give Kristen a fight and to accuse her and tell her she can't do it. And I want you to see that coming. When you get that thought tomorrow and you're feeling sorry for yourself, and you're like, I can't do it, or somebody unsubscribes, or somebody sends you a hateful spam complaint, or something happens, and you have that voice in your head that says, I'm not good enough. Sean's words were wrong. God doesn't love me this much. First of all, I would suggest take it to the Lord. But possibly in there somewhere, if you just have the realization that that's the enemy,
You
don't even have to do anything else.
Right.
You know, I'll give you one more thing because I just feel like I want this to be complete. I don't want to mess with anybody's theology here. Okay. We know that Jesus cast demons out, and we know that Paul did too sometimes. But at the same time, for the most part in the epistles, there's not very many, if any, instructions that tell us to go cast demons out. There's one verse that comes to mind. It's in James, maybe 4:7. It says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Mm-hmm. And in Ephesians, I think it's chapter 6, maybe verse 12, 13. Let me look this one up because I think this one's powerful. Okay. And I'm saying this all in reference to the fact that when the enemy comes against you, and I say when, not if, because he does every day. When the enemy comes against you the next time, maybe you don't have to fight the enemy. Oh, you get out of here, you filthy demon, right? I'm not saying there's not a place for that sometimes, but so I just told you, James, I think 4:7, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil and he'll flee. It just says resist. But this is Ephesians 6:16. It says, above all, taking the shield of faith. What is the shield of faith? Just being faithful, what we're talking about.
Right.
Wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. It doesn't say some. It says all the fiery darts. If you have a thought that says, I'm not good enough, I can't do this, and the enemy is here, I want you to imagine that's a fiery dart. And then I want you to imagine, well, I'm a child of God. I'm a daughter of God. And I have my faith. And if I don't have my faith, I'll pray my faith up right now. I don't even have to talk to the enemy. All I have to do is have my faith and resist the enemy and realize that that thought is coming from the enemy. not from you. It's not from me. It's not from whatever friend might cuss you out tomorrow. It's really the enemy. And as soon as we have that realization, we can just go to God and we can go, God, you know what? I got a problem. This enemy here, can you help me out? Give me a little bit of faith. What do you want me to do? Do you want me to hold an extra bonus call? Kristen, God gave me this morning at about 6:30. I didn't get to my desk until 8 o'clock to do a 9 o'clock call. And I thought about doing it for tomorrow because I'm going to get some complaints. Oh, I couldn't be here because it was too fast. But I felt compelled to do it today. I just did what I thought was God's will. And you might have a thought that comes into you that says, you know what? I'm going to write an extra article today. I'm going to do an extra Zoom call. I'm going to do an extra one-day challenge. And the enemy's going to tell you you're not good enough. And I'm not speaking anything negative over you. We know that he does that every single day, right? It's just like when I wake up in the morning, I'm going to be hungry. I'm not speaking anything over myself. I'm going to be hungry. Well, the enemy is going to attack us every day. So if our two weapons are to resist the devil, submit yourselves and resist, and then have the fiery, the faith, if we do everything else, we lean into his mercy and his loving kindness and his completeness, we take our sin as big as it feels to us, and we just toss it over to him, and it's like a drop of water, and he puts it in the ocean, and he forgets about it. Mm-hmm. He wants to take your mission, your purpose, to change women's lives and make that alive in you. And Kristen, I could keep going, but I'm not, because I keep saying the same things over and over again, using different words. But what you should get out of this is I'm encouraging you in my flesh to do it. But God's encouragement is 1,000 times greater than mine. And I just want to encourage you to lean into his encouragement.
Thank you, Sean. Very empowering.
You're very, 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 very welcome. Thank you.
Bless you, and God bless all the people listening. It's fabulous.
Thank you. Thank you. Father, I'm so thankful for Kristen. I'm so thankful for Thomas, who was here for the entire teaching, if that's what it could have been called, encounter with God. Father, I'm so grateful for the hard things, the 850-degree fire you've put me through this year. I'm actually grateful for Kristen's fire, because Kristen wouldn't be fired up to do the thing you've called her to do with the same experience level if she hadn't been through it. Just like I couldn't have preached this message a year ago. No way, because I had to go through the fire for this to come out. So Father, I now want to pray for everybody here. I want to pray a special blessing on Kristen. Father, I ask that you will take Kristen, that you will give her a supernatural protection on her mind as the enemy fires his nasty dart tomorrow, that her mind is just ready. She's not going to wish it away and hope the enemy doesn't come. The enemy's going to come. That's non-negotiable. The enemy's going to come. But what is not non-negotiable, or what is non-negotiable, is that your faith is there. And so, Father God, I just ask you to shield her with faith, and that you would rise up inside of her a renewal of that mission to change women's lives. And that for the next decade of her life, or longer if she wants, if you want, that you would fire her up to become mighty in your kingdom right here on earth, changing and touching lives with her understanding of her transformation that you did inside of her through the fires that she's been through. In Jesus' mighty name, I pray. Amen. And for anybody that's listening, you heard bits and pieces of my story. You heard some of my pain today. If you hang around with me the next few months, you'll probably hear lots of details of my pain. You've heard how I've spoken into pain and how Kristen opened herself up and revealed. I did most of the talking, but we talked about pain, and you could see it on Kristen's face, the realization of that. For every single one of you that are feeling the same way, like the enemy is just battering you, put that shield up. Resist the devil. Now, don't do it in your own power. I'm assuming you have Christ's power, and I'm making some assumptions here. You're walking with God, because God wants to take you back to his original design for your life. Folks, go with God. He'll go with you. Keep your eyes on Jesus, not on me and not on the message. Keep your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Thanks for listening to the Exceedingly podcast, where we shine a light on the good works God is doing through Christian business people, authors, speakers, and pastors. Talk about practical ways we can all let our lights shine and glorify Christ on earth.